Spirit, I'll tell you that. And it was really good. And here's what I thought, you know, because there's a revival move here and a revival move here, I'm hearing of all these different churches. And you know what's interesting? They're not all Pentecostal or charismatic. The Holy Spirit's showing up in Presbyterian churches and Catholic churches. I'm telling you, this is a genuine move of God. Whoever's hungry, blessed are they who are hungry and thirsty. They shall be what?
Filled.
Watch out. If you came hungry today, you're going to be filled. So thank God for that. So here's my thought. Let's go and invade one of those churches on a Sunday night. Do you want to do that? I'd really like to get everybody to go. I'll hire buses. We'll all meet here. And we'll just show up at their church and just stir the pot. Have you ever seen an above ground pool where you get people on the outer rim and you keep going around the outside of it until a whirlpool begins? Let's create a whirlpool in northeastern Ohio. And so mark the date, February 16th. We'll meet here at 5 p.m. I'll hire as many buses as you sign up to say you're coming. And we will invade a church about 30 minutes from here. It's in Akron, Ohio. It's just northern tip there. It's real easy to get to. All you have to do is come here and park. And we will go and we'll show up and let the Holy Ghost show out. Okay? So let me just see how many buses I need. I think we seat 40 adults on a bus or 50. They could put 60 kids, but we ain't no kid size. You know, we're like, okay. So I'm going to say about 40 adults. So how many of you think would love to do that? Just show up at there and just bring the Holy Ghost power and just, oh, go. Gee, we're going to need like two buses. All right. Good. All right. February 16th. Write it down. Here's a scripture. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me break that scripture down for us. Can I? Just for a minute. The word moreover is an interesting word in the Greek. It means above everything else. So actually the writer of 1 Corinthians, which was Paul, says this, above everything else, it's required of stewards to be found faithful. The Living Bible says it this way, most important thing. The Amplified Bible says it's essentially required. Okay? Now let's go on a little bit further. The word required in that particular text means this. It's not optional. So being a steward in the kingdom is not optional. Okay, how many believe in the Bible here? Can I see your hand? Oh, wow, that's like 75%. That's great. Glory. Okay, so if the Bible said it, that's true, right? Okay, so it's saying it's required. It's not an option. Many things can be agreed to be optional in this world. But being a steward is no option when it comes to faithfulness. Then the word steward means this, a redistributor. Somebody that has goods received and you distribute it to others. That's what a steward is. So it's an agent or a treasurer on behalf of someone else. The word found faithful in that scripture means this. It speaks of a time when the faithfulness of a steward will be examined. God said they're going to be found faithful, meaning he's going to put you under his scrutiny and check it out. Whoa, the eyes of the Lord, right? He's going to check us out as to our faithfulness in our stewardship. Here's a scripture that I really like that's a companion to this one. Matthew 24:45-47. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in their due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, finds doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. So there's a principle of increase when you and I are faithful with stewardship. I'm going to ask you to make this house a house of plenty for the sake of the poor and for the sake of a generation who are needing Jesus. We are excited to announce in February we're going to begin our outreach in Slavic Village right up the street. We're going to begin ministering to children. Yesterday we had 100 children in the West getting Christmas presents from our Joshua Kids program. And we're going to team with another ministry already located in Slavic. I went and knocked on their door. I said, hey, can we come and help? Let's do this together. So we're going to begin in February, and we're going to reach out to those children. That's why you give. You give to bring a testimony to the house of God. Now, let me just say this. This is my opinion. You don't have to agree with me. A lot of people don't agree with me, but you've got to agree with the Bible. Smile back. Okay. The tithe belongs to the local church, not to your favorite TV preacher or evangelist or whoever else. It belongs to the local church. You know, somebody asked me once, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, okay. Next time you need somebody to do a funeral in your family, you call them. Smile back. So anyway, we support the local house. Amen. Thank you so much for your giving. Your generosity makes it possible to do what we do. It puts the heat in the building. It gets it cleaned up. It has a sound system. It has the beautiful decorations. It has everything we need for our children. God is so good. So thank you so much. Hold your offering up before the Lord. Father, we bring this offering as a sign of our stewardship. Thank you, Lord, that we're being found faithful. Lord, bless the people as they give today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, while you're giving, let me tell you about Monday night. We're having a pre-Christmas Eve service. Say, what is that all about? I don't know. I came up with the idea. We'll see how it goes. But tomorrow night at 7 p.m., we'll do our Christmas Eve candlelight communion service. It usually lasts about an hour and 15 minutes. So if you'd like to bring your family and your friends together, I've got a great message that I think you're going to enjoy. Matter of fact, let me give you just a little preview of, if I can find it, of some of my illustrations. I'm going to be preaching on reconciling family and friends that have been estranged. Let's see, can I find that? Oh, here it is. I'll be using a couple of funny stories. Someone composed a list of cards that you will never read on a Hallmark card. Never. Here's one of them. Looking back over the years that we've been together, I can't help but wonder, what was I thinking? Here's one more. I've always wanted to have someone to hold, someone to love. And after having met you, I've changed my mind. So we're going to help you defund the war tomorrow night. So we hope that you could be a part of it. It's going to be a lot of fun. And I've got a great message on the peace of God that Jesus came to give. Amen. Praise God for that. But this morning, I want to share with you a story out of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. So if you have a Bible, open it up. I'm happy to see Jeremiah, my grandson, home from Providence, Rhode Island. And then his buddy, Tim Vaughn. Where'd Tim go? Oh, he had to leave. All right, he's home from Arizona. Some of the other college students, Becca, my other granddaughter. I got all these grandchildren that are like my grandkids, but they're not like really my grandkids, but they are. And Jeremiah really is, yeah. Becca is really too, but not by, well, anyway, you know what I mean. And Mary's not here yet. Is she, Mary, here? We got two more grandchildren this week. Now, that was quick work. Mary and Adrian have been trying to be a foster family for 6 months. And they went through all this training and all this application, and they finally did it. We were out to lunch the other day. She gets a phone call. Well, actually, she tells us, we think we might get some children around the second week of January. They called us and said, we've got some kids, a family going through the court system right now. Would you be open to taking two kids? And they went, well, yeah, of course, that's what we want to do. So while we're eating lunch, the phone rings, and it's the caregiving agency. And they said, we're at court right now. Can we come over about 4 o'clock with two children? And Mary screamed. She was at lunch. She went, ah, okay. And so we went and met our new granddaughters the other night, and their names are Dahlia and Danica, 2.5 and 1 year old. They are so precious. And we went over, and I thought I was going to scare her because I'm kind of a, you know, I'm just scary looking at times. And And I went over and I said, "Hi, I'm Papa." And the older one, Dolly, she said, "Hi, Papa." I said, "Okay, what do you want? Money? You want love? What do you got? You got everything you want, baby. You know what it's like, right?" So I said, can I have a hug?" And she came over and gave me a hug. And I didn't want to just be too close or anything, so I just did a little one. And Mary said, "No, Dad, she gives good hugs." I said, "Well, I'm coming back in for a second dip." I went in there. She grabbed hold of me around my neck, and she held me. And I said, "Oh, God, this is not right. I'm like melted wax here, you know." So we are so excited about that. And God has a purpose in the lives of every one of us. And it's unfortunate that that family comes out of an environment where there's a violent father and a dysfunctional mother. And many of us have gone through those experiences. I know, it's not easy. But it impacts us the way we relate to God. Because our fathers should protect us. Our fathers should provide for us. Our fathers should affirm us. And when they don't, it's difficult to understand the Father's love in heaven. Our mothers should nurture us. Our mothers should care for us. Our mothers should guide us. And they should be tender. But when they're not, it's hard to relate to the Holy Spirit. But isn't it good to know that God is our Redeemer? And that the Father will provide, He will protect, He will affirm you. That's why I want to ask you the question, you know what God loves about you? Absolutely everything. He loves us with an unquestionable love. And the Holy Spirit wants to nurture us and wants to minister to us. I want to go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, and I want you to read this scripture with me. And it's a simple scripture. You know it so well. It's such a classical scripture when it comes to Christmas. Are you ready? Let's read it. Ready? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Think about that for a minute. God with us. It's been the heartbeat of the Father from the time of the garden where Adam and Eve fell out of fellowship. He wants to be with us. He doesn't want us just to visit Him. He wants to live with us. You see, we didn't come here this morning to look for God. We came here this morning to look at Him, to behold Him, and to fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit. He said, "They shall call His name Emmanuel." The entirety of the Christmas story concludes God's desire to once again walk with humanity in intimacy. Intimacy. He wants to walk with us in intimacy. Now, most of the time when you think about the Christmas story, you go to the book of Luke. Why? Because it's the most prolific. Luke's got angels. Luke's got shepherds. Luke's got a manger. Luke's got hallelujah, hallelujah. All of this wonderful stuff. The book of Mark, Jesus just kind of shows up. No announcement, no manger, no shepherds. The book of John, Jesus is mystically introduced as the Word that became flesh. But Matthew gives us a phone directory of names of which most of us cannot relate to. Oh, there's a few famous ones in there like Jacob and Abraham and David. But for the most part, when you read the lineage of Jesus' birth, you might as well be reading a list of names of people you've never met. And that's exactly what we find in verse 1. Listen to this. I'll bet you I get a lot of shouts and hallelujahs out of this scripture. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." So you're not really excited about that, are you? Okay, let me give you another good one. You ready? "Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers." Woo, glory to God, glory to God. Yeah, you get the point. "Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Oh, Jesus. Okay, there's got to be a reason that's in the Bible. In the first paragraph, we see something introduced that helps us understand the Christmas story. There are four women who are foreigners who made the list. And it blows your mind when you begin to look at it and really dissect it. Because unlike the others, Matthew has no choirs, no angels, no shepherds. All there is a list of people. Matthew establishes something that is vital for you and me to get this morning. Jesus came from us. Wow. Oh, wait a minute here. Don't mess with the Son of God. Well, let me tell you something. He is the Son of Man and the Son of God. Colossians 1:27 says this, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." You got to understand in this list, those first six verses that I read to us, there are generations that have been skipped, not even mentioned. In that list there, not only were they skipped, but there were a select list of people that were inserted over others. I'm like, how do you make the list? Here's one. Did you see her name? Tamar. Let me tell you about Sister Tamar. Now, I don't want to offend anybody in church this morning, but I'm going to tell you the real Christmas story. And it's really important because if we're going to experience the true meaning of Christmas, we need to understand who are these people and why are they in his genealogy. Genesis 38, you see, Tamar married the first two sons of Judah and outlived them both. She wanted a third son, but Judah wouldn't give it to her. So she came up with a plan. She thought, okay, here's what I'll do. As Judah is driving by, I'll sit on the side of the road as a prostitute and solicit him. Judah comes by, sees this woman, this prostitute, gets down off of his camel, has sexual relations with this woman, goes to pay her, looks for his wallet, and realizes his debit card isn't in there. She said, "You better pay me." He said, "Look, I left my debit card at home on the counter." She said, "All right, that's fine. You could pay me later, but just give me some down payment." The Bible says he gave her his staff, which identified who he was, and his ring, which was his authority. He gave it to her as a token of payment. Later, word got back that Tamar was pregnant. And Judah stood up in his self-righteous self and said, "Stone her." Don't you love it when church people get religious? And Tamar stood up and said, "Wait a minute. Surprise! I am pregnant by the man who owns this staff and ring." And Judah went, "Oh, excuse me, got to go right now." And he backed off. You see, Judah was going to have her executed, but Tamar ended up having twins, Perez and Zerah. Perez gets into the genealogy of Jesus. Now think about it with me for a minute, folks. She was a Canaanite. Don't you love the Bible? A Canaanite in the genealogy of Jesus. A woman who had sex with her father-in-law. How's that for a shout on a Sunday morning in church? I'm like, God, this Bible is like, it's hot. There's another woman inserted in this story, the first paragraph of Matthew chapter 1. Her name is Rahab. Let me tell you about Rahab. Rahab was a woman who lived in Jericho and had a specific hue of color to her window. Red. It was the red light district. Some say she owned a porn shop. Okay, let me go a little further. She had a sex toys shop. Now you're getting the picture. Some of you are getting uncomfortable. Isn't this church? We don't talk about these kind of things in church. Wait a minute, I didn't put her name in there. Rahab is a real person who was a prostitute in Jericho. But she had heard about the mighty miracles of the power of God, and she ascribed to the spies her loyalty, hid them from the king's men, and God ripped her out of the porn shop and put her right into the genealogy of Jesus. Now that's where you can shout hallelujah. Oh, did I tell you she also was a Canaanite? Doggone it. I'm starting to feel uncomfortable about Jesus. I always thought he was pure. I always thought he was, you know, just without blemish. Two Canaanites in his history. Let's go on. There's another woman in there. Her name is Ruth. Now, Ruth is inserted in the first paragraph as well. Another foreigner who is tied to his historic purpose. You see, Naomi, her husband died. Her two sons who were married, they died. So Naomi thought she'd go back to Bethlehem because the famine was over. So she announces to her daughters-in-law, I'm leaving, you go back to your home. And Ruth said, no way, your God shall be my God. Where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And she was sweating Naomi. So Ruth is a Moabite. Say Moabite. Moabite. Let me give you the origin of a Moabite. Are you ready? Some of you children might want to plug your ears. Lot comes out of Sodom. His two daughters come with him. It's in the Bible, folks. Don't stone me. Suddenly they get daddy drunk and they have sex with daddy. And they birth the Moabite nation. Ruth. Culture, origin was Sodom. Merry Christmas. Hey, Merry Christmas. Glory to God. I'm feeling better about Christmas already. So we got two Canaanites and a Moabite. And then there's a woman whose name isn't even mentioned. She was the wife of Uriah, who died. She was taking a bath, Sheba. And David happened to look at her, lusted for her, pulled her into his domain, had relations with her, then thought, oh my gosh, she's pregnant. I'm going to have to do something. So he tried to cover it up. Here's a woman inserted in the genealogy of Jesus who is in the middle of a conspiracy. So David calls Uriah home, gets him drunk, says, you go home, sleep with your wife because you're such a good soldier. So Uriah gets drunk as a skunk, but he had so much integrity. He went to his house and slept on the porch. David said, you got to be kidding me. You didn't go in last night? You did not go into your wife? What's wrong with you? He said, how could I, your servant, go in and sleep in luxury and comfort with my wife when my men are on the battlefield? David. So David devises a plan He writes a note. Give this to the commander, he says, on your return, Uriah. Little did Uriah know, he was carrying his own death certificate as he handed it to Joab, and they engaged battle. They placed him beneath the wall of the city, the most vulnerable place, the hottest battle, the most intense fighting, and they did what David commanded, pull away from him, and he was killed. Bathsheba gives birth to a son who's ill. And David prays to no avail, and the baby dies. That's the woman in this genealogy, in this lineage of Jesus Christ. So you have a Canaanite, a Moabite, and a Hittite. Now that's interesting to me. The question has to be posed to us, why are these women in the opening paragraph of Matthew's account of the good news? Is that a fair question? I think it's a fair question. It wasn't necessarily because God wanted other women to know that he can use sinners. Because men sin too. So that wasn't the reason. And it was not necessarily because the Virgin Mary needed group therapy. There are both sons of Ishmael and Israel listed. Let me say it again. Jesus came from us. And the opening paragraph of Matthew's account defeats racism. Jesus was a mixed racial savior. Don't shout me down. I love it. Yeah, I just love it. And I'm not going to go there, but I just love it. I'm thinking about stuff I could say, but I just love it. I just love it. I'm like, I'm feeling it, man. Jesus was mixed. And here you thought he was all African-American, pure, huh? Y'all thought he was just white Jesus. You thought he was a white Jesus. He was mixed. Yes. Canaanite in him, Moabite in him, Hittite in him. All right, look down the aisle to the right. Look down the aisle to the left. Come on, do it. Note the difference of color and features. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the Christmas story. Yes, it is. Don't make me shout. Don't make me run. I'm going to get bold now. You're going to have to forgive me. But if you look down the aisle in the church you're attending, and everybody's your color, everybody's of your feature, then that's not real Christmas. I'm just reading the Bible. Now, looking at this list again, I see some that are godly, some that are deceptive, some are lonely, some are abandoned, while others are defeated, some are rejected. But I found something true in every case. Jesus was there. I really like this story. You know, I'm feeling better about me this morning. Look, I don't condone what my parents did. They were both married. They got filled with lust. They had sex together. I was the result. Boy, I'm glad. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here this morning. Some of us got here not the conventional way, but we're here. And understand this, some of our history is a little tainted. Some of our reputation has been marred. Some of us have had some experiences we're not real proud of. But guess what? Jesus was there the whole time. Hallelujah. Jesus was there the whole time. And guess what else? He's with us right now. Oh, you ought to thank God He's with you right now. Yes, He is. Thank you, Lord. Woo! I guess the question is, if God is with us, are we with Him? Or are some of us still in hiding? Adam, where art thou, Adam? I'm hiding. Look, I'm God. I know where you are. Come out from behind that bush. God didn't ask Adam where he was because he couldn't find him. He asked Adam where he was so Adam would find himself. And some of us are hiding. You're hiding about behind your church experience, your tradition, your religion. You're hiding behind your belief system. You're hiding behind a mask that says, I'm blessed. I'm fine. Everything's dandy. Everything's good. I'm just so thankful. Hallelujah. And inside you're going, "Rrr." We all hide. If God is with us, when are we going to get with Him? That's what Wednesday night was. That whole soaking experience, that whole prophetic release, it's just saying, you know what? I want more of God than I want of me. I just want to be with God. I just want His presence to emulate from me. I want to feel Him, sense Him, know Him. I want to walk with Him. Here's the question. Why is a virgin birth so important? I read in a news feed the other day on my computer that a local school singing Silent Night, Holy Night, took Christ the Savior is born out so they wouldn't offend anyone. Why is a virgin birth so important? I asked how many of you believe in the Bible, and nearly everybody raised your hand. But you know there are preachers today who are preaching who don't really believe everything in the Bible. Oh, we can allegorically interpret it. We can say it's a parable. We can say this happened then. This is happening in the future. This is happening now. We dialogue. We debate. We all have our positions and write our little papers. And we're hiding behind those two. When in fact, God is saying, come out from hiding and let us walk together in the cool of the day. Oh, how much He desires to walk with us. Why is a virgin birth so important? Here it is. Because humankind cannot produce its own Savior. The Holy Spirit was given in order for us to live in His presence. Now I'm going to close with this. And you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. So don't get excited. Some of the first time visitors went, wow, this is great. And I saw some of the old timers go, ain't going to happen. But I am going to close with this. It's Christmas, man. I thought I'd give you a gift. I wore a red sweater and a tie, so I'm going to give you a gift. John 20, verse 17, it was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Let me tell you about Mary. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. I am ascending to my God and your God. Now, here's a better word, a more modern term. Mary was sweating Jesus. The word cling doesn't mean just grab hold of the hand, but it means And Jesus said, leave me alone. I haven't gone to the Father yet. But I'm going to the Father so that you can cling to me all the time. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I just want you to know, I sweat Jesus. I text him, I email him, I phone him. I'm like, hey, Jesus, what are we going to do today? Hey, Jesus, you got a thing going on? Let's hang out. Jesus, where are you? Hey, Jesus. He's like, Kayton, would you please stop? No, he doesn't say that. He says, I am so happy you want to be with me. I'm so thankful that you want to walk with me. It's what I long for. We recently had another grandson. Gee, how many do we have now? 14, I think it is. 15, 16. Oh, gee, too many to count. But the first person to touch Jesus when he was born was Mary. I don't know what it's like to have life in your womb, for I have none, obviously. But I am visualizing. And then you push. I want to do it just one time. I think I do. All you women are going, no, you don't. But she touched Jesus. Mary, the first one to touch him. Now in Jesus' second birth, his resurrection, another Mary touched him. Oh, wait a minute, Mary. The first Mary, Virgin Mary. Second Mary, 7 demons. I don't know if she was a woman of the night. Okay, I don't know if she was a whore or not. Some of you are like, I am not coming back to this church. They are way too liberal here. This is crazy. They talk about people having sex with their dads, and this they're a cult. I mean, I'm listening to myself going, I'm not coming back. This is ridiculous. This Bible is like, whoo! So Mary Magdalene didn't even recognize him. She gets to the garden. She goes, excuse me, sir. She walked with him. She was delivered of demons. She knew who Jesus was. Excuse me, sir. Where did you put him? Where did you lay him? Mary. Who? Jesus. And she touched him. No. She clinged to him. And Jesus said, look, get off. Can you move over? Did you ever have your spouse do that? They're like sitting on you, like, can you move over? Give me some space. Jesus said, get off. I haven't ascended to the Father yet. But I'm going to tell you right now, when I go to the Father, your Father, when I go to my God, your God, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be all over you. Clothed in power. Come on, church. The Holy Ghost is going to cling to you. You're not just going to cling to him. Come on, lift your hands up right now. And just invite the Holy Spirit to just clothe you in power. Come on, lift up your voices. Come on, just make it a prayer. Father, we want to be clothed. Father, we want to have you in every dimension of our life. Holy Spirit, come, fill us, touch us, cling to us. God, be our God. Hallelujah. I'm coming out of hiding this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. You see, Mary Magdalene was a woman that represented something, the unanswerable needs of our spirit, our soul, and our body. I don't know about you, but some of us have come through fathers who didn't protect us, who didn't provide for us, who never affirmed us. Some of us come with mothers who never nurtured us and never was tender with us and never guided us and comforted us. We have difficulty with the Holy Spirit. We don't know how to relate to the Father in heaven. But this experience, Christmas, it answers all of the unanswerable needs of my spirit, my soul, and my body. I'm a new person in Christ. It represents something. It's called the rebuilding of a broken life. It represents another thing, the new season of God's grace. I'm in a new season of God's grace. Hallelujah. The grace of God has all over my life, my family, my children. I can't imagine that God is going to allow me to see the future. All them grandkids, one of them have to be successful. They're all going to be successful. All of them are going to be successful. And they're going to carry on the legacy and expand and go where I could have never gone. Do things that I could have never imagined. All I'm doing is like the old Model T. I'm just trying to crank up the engine. And once it gets running, let him drive. Mary Magdalene, thank you, Lord, for putting her in the Bible. Thanks for Tamar. I like that. I like Ruth, too. Because that's where I came from. I was illegitimate. Thanks for putting her in there, God. You're all right, Jesus. The first garden, God's presence was taken for granted. How many places throughout America today do we file in a church and file out and never look at Him? We get up in the morning and we race off of our day, off to our day, and we never walk with Him. First garden, they took God's presence for granted. Never take God's presence for granted. The last garden, Mary held on to Him in desperation and said, I'll never let you go. And He said, look, don't worry. Go tell my disciples, I ascend to the Father, and I will send the Comforter. And He'll be all over you as much as you want Him. Do something with me. Just lift your hands before the Lord. Close your eyes. And just simply two words. More, Lord. See, that's my prayer every day. I say, more, Lord. More Holy Spirit. More of You. More of Your glory. More of Your presence. More, Lord. I just want more of You and less of me, Father. Don't act like Adam. Don't become like Eve. See, no matter what's been in your lineage, church, you can be included in the Christmas story. Because Jesus came from every one of us. He was with us then, and He is with us now. Now, when I say Merry Christmas, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about necessarily cookies baking in the oven and tinsel hanging from the tree and Christmas carols sung around the piano. And while all those things are wonderful and warm and fuzzy, when I say Merry Christmas, I'm saying thank God for Tamars and Ruths and Hittites and Moabites. I am the Christmas story. Can you say that? Sure you can, if you're born again. If you're not born again, then you really don't know Christmas. But you can. So with your heads bowed, let me ask this question. You say, Pastor, I don't know that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven or I'd go to hell. I always thought I was disqualified. I always interpreted my life as being an offense to God. But after today, I realize that God loves me just the same. and that Jesus is from us and Jesus is from God. We needed a virgin birth, friends, because we cannot produce our own Savior. Only God can save you. If you'll put your faith and trust in Christ as your personal Savior, then you have eternal life through Christ our Lord. But more than that, you begin to experience heaven on earth now. The peace that's in heaven, on earth. The glory that's in heaven, on earth. The authority that's in heaven, on earth. God wants to bring you and me into direct communion relationship with Him. Nobody looking around, you say, Pastor, I need that prayer today. Would you do me a favor if that's you? If you identify with that, would you just hold your hand up high enough that I might see it so I could pray for you? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? Hold it up high enough for me to see it because I don't have my glasses on. So I've got to see the hands. All right. God bless you. Thank you. That's an awesome thing. In a moment, I'm going to ask for us to stand. And I don't know if you could get it for me, and I don't know if anybody knows it up here. Do you know Abba, Father? Abba, I belong to you. Okay, let's do that song. You're more closer than the skin on my bones, or something like that. That is so awesome. That's what Christmas is all about. And so we're going to sing that. We'll have everybody stand in a second. And then I'm going to ask our altar ministers to come while we're standing. Every person who needs prayer, this is your Christmas story today. Okay? All right? Go ahead and sing it. Come on, stand up. Altar ministers, come on.
I belong to you. Abba.
Come on, if you raise your hand, would you come?
I belong to you, Abba.
Come on, sing it.
Abba, I belong to you.
Would you put the first verse up, please? Abba, come on.
Abba.
Worship. You're more real. little bit of that guitar, Steve. Come on. Hear a little bit of that trumpet. Come on. Come on. Just let the worship up to God right now. Come on. You don't need no words. You can make your own words. Whoa. That you're near us and you're with us. Father, thank you for your eternal love. Bless the people, Father, as we disassemble, but never leave you. We walk with you no matter where we go, God. We want to be with you, Father. We want to cling to you and you to cling to us. Clothe us with your glory. Clothe us with your power. Giving you all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Everybody said amen. Well, you're welcome to come for prayer for anything. You're welcome to receive ministry here at the altar, to linger in worship for a minute, but live right, love everybody, pray hard. See you tomorrow night. Those of you that can, 7 o'clock. God bless all of you. Love you.